Good morning.
It is good to see each of you here this Lord's Day. There are many things I'm thankful for, among which is you being present and air conditioning. Amen. So it has been a warm week, and so very thankful we have a cool place to be this morning for worship. We have several of our number here at Turkey Town today for the decoration up there. So. And hopefully they'll be able to get some relief from the heat, be back with us this evening. We have several traveling back from Akron from the Soapbox Derby, so we pray them safe travels today as they make their way back. Vacation Bible School is an exciting time. We had a great time last week, and I encourage everyone to come back. We have classes for all ages, adult speakers, and it's just a very, very good time. I encourage you to be back even for Vacation Bible School. So I'm going to borrow your minds a little bit, and I want to ask you this. Now, some of you remember this, and some of you won't. If you remember, please raise your hand. How many remember these? You remember that? Yeah. But good bunch of you remember that, right? Okay. Yeah. I remember being in first grade at Sycamore Elementary School. I didn't get to go to kindergarten. Okay, that explains a whole lot, I know, folks. I didn't get to go to kindergarten. I don't even know if they had it available back then, but went to first grade in Miss Fudge's class. I was in Miss Fudge's class. Okay, and so she was really sweet. So she was my first love. I fell in love with Miss Fudge, and so. She broke my heart in first grade. I used to write her love notes, draw pictures for her, something like that. And I found that she was in love with some guy named Engelbert Humperdinck. She even had a poster of him. And I was heartbroken. So some of you know who that was. So I remember Miss Fudge's class and getting those readers, you know, and being excited. I'm going to learn to read, you know. I didn't realize it, but I was already reading because my older sister, I guess out of boredom, she had taught me to read and stuff. And so I was already reading. And I remember getting that book, you know, and she was passing them out in the class, and every student had a number, and the books were numbered and stuff like that. And I remember reading the book and then shutting it and ready for the next one, you know. And I remember she says, now everyone opened up the first page, and she said, look. And then I thought, oh, my goodness, this is going to be really boring. You know, so it was like, okay, we're going to move really, really slow. But this is one of the, probably many of us remember, this is what we learned in it. It was Dick and Jane books, you know. And so if you're educating in the 50s or 60s, it was Dick and Jane. I mean, it was based upon sight reading. They didn't teach phonetics back there. We just simply, the word cat, C-E-T was cat, and that was it. Don't argue about it. It's cat, you know. L-O-O-K was look. That was look. You didn't sound it out. You just said it and went on, okay, because someone told you that was the way the word was said. And so that's how we learned to read, many of us, you know. And so that's what it was, okay. But no doubt, most of the words introduced a new word, and we go on for 2-3 new pages before they introduce another new words. And I think by the time you finish first grade, you learn 1,800 words or something like that. And then they argue that Russian students learned 10,000 words in first grade. And so that's when they sort of got rid of sight reading, went to phonetics and stuff and teaching read. But look, so one of the very first words you ever learned to read was the word look. Powerful word. In fact, Jesus asked his followers to look. And we're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at it for several weeks now. Jesus talks about people who seek the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things be added to it. So we're told to look. Open your eyes and look. And so we're going to look this morning at another text in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus uses. And it's a very important text because it's going to guide us in our understanding a little bit of where Christ is trying to lead his followers in this sermon. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 through 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus pretty much says that what we look at determines the core of our being and personhood. Where do we fix our eyes? What do we look at? The Hebrew writer tells us we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But as people in this world, where are our eyes going? And have we trained them accordingly to where they ought to go? So Jesus is pretty much telling us that if we're working in the long places, then darkness can seep in to our very core of being. So where are you looking this morning? Who are you looking to? Who are you looking at? Where are your eyes going? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that it matters what you're fixating on. It matters what you're looking at. Jesus says this is very, very important. In fact, the Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and he who sows discord among the brethren. The proverb writer says there are seven things that God hates, and one of them is a proud look. Not showing humility, having a great degree of arrogance about yourself. And he lists that with people who shed innocent blood. He lists that with some pretty heinous things. So what are you looking at this morning? What is your heart fixed on? It seems as if some of us suffer from spiritual vision problems. Some of us suffer from spiritual vision problems. And this is what Jesus is really concerned with his followers, fixing their eyes on the wrong things and following into some kind of spiritual visual problems. Now, I think that some of us can relate to some of these things, okay? Presbyopia, okay? That's when your arm's not long enough anymore to read, okay? Farsightedness, you can see things really good out there, but you can't see so close up, okay? I don't need new glasses, I just need longer arms, or I need you to hold this for me, okay? So, farsighted, presbyopia. And that's really an unfortunate term because literally it means old people eyes. So presbyters were the old ones and opia, old people eyes. And so what happens to all of us, I mean, sometimes it seems it's gradual. It's like I just woke up one day and I couldn't see anymore, you know, and I had to wear glasses all the time. But there's a spiritual presbyopia. People who just can't quite see things as they ought to see them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, we talked about this not long ago in one lessons that John did. And why do you look at the speck at your brother's eye but not consider the plank in your own eye? You can see something in somebody else that's so minute, but you can't see what's in front of yourself. And so Jesus is warning against this kind of wrong look. We see this in Matthew chapter 7 about focusing on others' weaknesses and our own. But also, we have myopia. This is nearsightedness where you see things really good up close, but everything else is out there in a blur. Okay. And some of us are afflicted with both kinds, right? Okay? And so everything out there is a blur, but things up here, you can see really, 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 really good. But there's a spiritual myopia. People who think that things are all right because they seem all right, but really aren't. In fact, there was a whole church that's had sort of this problem. Jesus had John write to the church of Laodicea. That thought they were really in good shape. But Jesus says, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, these are people who thought they had it spiritually together. That they were thought they were doing pretty good. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You have a spiritual myopia. Just because you think everything's okay, it's not always okay. But where are you looking? And then we have spiritual amblyopia. This is for people who have a wandering eye, unfortunately sometimes called a lazy eye. It's not a good way to say it, but amblyopia is what we get when someone's ambulatory, means they can move about. So something that moves about, same prefix there. But amblyopia, people can't keep their eye on one thing. They're always going after something new. In fact, Jesus even warned about folks like this in Luke chapter 9, verse 16. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So where are you this morning? What are you fixed on? What are you looking at? Again, Matthew chapter 6, 22 through 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eyes good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does Jesus really mean by if your eye is bad? What does it mean to have a bad eye? Now, I know visually speaking, we have bad eyes. One I can't see. I've got one eye quite a bit weaker than the other, you know, and I don't see good out of it, so that's my bad eye, you know. But what is Jesus talking about having a bad eye? Having the wrong kind of vision, looking at the wrong thing, or having the wrong kind of light entering your body. What does he mean by that? And what I've tried to do is I did my personal studies about the Sermon on the Mount. I try to make myself always keep the statements of Jesus in the context of the sermon, at the location of the sermon, at the time the sermon was given to the original audience. I would try to bring myself back to that time and time again. And so I did the same thing here. I've looked at these verses, but also want us to look at the preceding verses and the verses following. Look at the verses that Jesus said just right before this and the verses right after. So let's look at the passage in some context. So beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus is talking about what's important in this life to you. Where's your heart? What are you pursuing? Is it material things? Is that what you want? When's enough enough? Now, it's funny that I talk about rust and moths and stuff. They didn't have currency like we had currency. They had gold and coins and stuff like that. But very often their treasure were in things like you would wear, like clothing. You know, it's hard for us to imagine. But clothing was considered at one time a great commodity. You go to a yard sale, you can buy a whole bag for a dollar now, you know. But at one time, it was a great commodity. You know, you may have a change of clothes. You may have a garment. Remember when Jesus died, they fought over his garments. And that was what he owned. It wasn't like we have a closet full of stuff and say we have nothing to wear. They literally had a little bit to wear. And so very often wealth was accumulated through what you own clothing-wise. And metal goods, which we don't think a whole lot about. You know, they had like clay pots and stuff. These things are pretty fragile. You know, you drop this, it breaks, right? Okay, but you had a metal pot. You dropped it, it clanked. It might have dented, but it didn't break. So that we consider a great wealth. But the problem with metal, what happens to it? It rusts. The problems with a woolen garment. Now this was, you know, imagine wearing wool in the summertime. You know, because there was all these rules about their clothing. A good Jewish person could not wear a wool blend. They wore wool or they wore linen, but they didn't wear blended fabrics and stuff. You know, so they may have a linen undergarment and a wool coat, you know. But you didn't mix the two. Can you imagine that? What happens with wool, though? The moths would eat it. And Jesus says, you're looking at all this stuff. You're looking at your closets. You're looking at your pantries. You're looking at the things. Is that what you're looking for? So where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Then right in the middle of this, he gives our lesson text. He talks about the bad eye and about the lamp being the eye of the body. And then the following text, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either one will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In the context, he talks about treasure, he talks about your eye, and he talks again about who's your master. Whose heart? Who has your heart? Where's it going? What are you looking at? Where are your eyes fixed? What is Jesus saying here? We live in a very self-indulgent culture. If we want it, we get it. We pretty much do. We're not too good into self-denial. In fact, John and I haven't even dealt with a fasting text in the Sermon on the Mount yet. Because we're just not good at it. In fact, I guess in our culture, one of the biggest virtues that we promote in our cultures is personal happiness. Because our founding father says we have a right to pursuit of happiness. And somehow people made that the law of the land, that you have the right to be happy. You know, in fact, your own personal happiness is more than important than anything else. Just do whatever it takes to be happy. I heard people use their own personal happiness as justification for doing a lot of bad things, wrong things. I just want to be happy. God wants me happy. God loves me, don't he? God just wants me to be happy, 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 happy. That's how I know God loves me, because he wants me to be happy all the time. There's not a scripture that says that. In fact, we're called to be holy, not to be happy. Now, on the other side of holiness, we get happy, the right kind of happiness. James says that we're messed up because we ask for the right things for the wrong reasons, so we can use our own pleasure at times. We ask amiss. But what's Jesus' point? Why does he choose this text right in the middle of the text about treasure in your heaven and the text about you cannot serve God and man? I mean, actually, very often, Jesus does a really good job of commenting on his own self. And if we let Jesus do his own commentary, very often he will. Jesus uses the same term, the same concept, later again in the book of Matthew. The term bad eye. In fact, it's and you should remember the story. Remember about the guy who had a big job to do, and he hired laborers in the early part of the day, and they didn't have enough laborers, and he went and hired laborers again, and he went and hired laborers again, and he went and hired laborers again, hired laborers in the last hour of the day. I mean, these are the people. It's done gotten cool in the afternoon. It's easier to work then, okay? And the people who worked all day saw what he was paying the people who came to work the last hour. And I guess they got a little excited. Woo, he's paying them good. And the people who worked just a few hours got paid the same amount. And it came down to people who worked all day long, and they got paid the exact same amount of the people who worked 1 hour. And they weren't happy about it. And they were grumbling. They didn't like it. And the master says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil? Is your eye evil? Because I am good. So we're familiar with the phrase evil eye, right? I think in our everyday, stink eye. I'm going to give you the stink eye, evil eye. Okay. But in the original text, the same term in the Greek is used in both places. And if you recognize the ophthalmist there, that's optometrist, ophthalmologist, you know, it's Greek. But the same phrase, evil eye, is translated one place, bad eye translated another. Same phrase. John Piper says this. I like it. It refers to an eye that cannot see the beauty of grace. It cannot see the brightness of generosity. It cannot see unexpected blessings to others as a precious treasure. It is an eye that is blind to what is truly beautiful and bright and precious and godlike. It is a worldly eye. It sees money and material reward as more to be desired than the beauty display of free, gracious, godlike generosity. John, in his lessons on the Lord's Prayer, sort of wrapped it up. I told Tammy that day, I said, John put a bow on the Lord's Prayer that day. It was just a really great job on that. But the ideal of us being mindful enough of our relationship with God that we want to see things as God sees them. And the bad eye, the evil eye, the not good eye is someone who refuses to see things as God sees them. It's the eye that's so focused on its own pleasure, it sees nothing else. It's so focused on its own happiness, it can destroy relationships. It's so focused on its own happiness, it can destroy lives. It's so focused on its own happiness, it doesn't care how it affects other people. It does not matter to them that other people are hurt, that other people are left hopeless, that other people are not experiencing God's gracious goodness. It does not matter. It is an eye fixed on self, irregardless of what God wants, regardless of what's best for the kingdom. It's not God's perspective on things. Jesus says, if we focus on the wrong things, we get the wrong picture. The brother Jesus, James, wrote a very simple letter, if you will. But it's a letter that's such a practical letter that it's just so rich in meaning. We've been studying on it, studying morning Bible study class. But James says in James chapter 1, verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." So we sort of bring this to a close this morning, this text, with this question. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? Are you a person this is a season for ice cream, right? Okay. I love my wife and she loves me, but I push on her grace and mercy a little bit because I use her for example a lot of times. But we can go to Baskin Robbins. Okay. And I know I can almost, there's one or two flavors she's going to get almost every time. She'll either get pralines and cream or nutty coconut. And I can just about tell by her mood which one she's going to get. Okay. But I promise you that she'll look at everything there. And I'm back there saying, nutty coconut. or pralines and cream, one scoop, you know. I love that she knows what she wants, even though she's going to look out there. But some of us are all over the place. We want this, we want that, we want this, we want that, we want this, we want that, we want this, we want that. Jesus is asking his followers to be laser focused about what you want. Where do you want your treasure at? In heaven or on earth? Who do you want your master to be? Me or material things? What are you going to be looking at? Who are you going to be looking to? Who are you going to follow? It matters. He will later say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount going in spirals, Jesus picking up elements again and again and going deeper and deeper with it. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of for you. I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. I don't know if you feel like, hey, I've got that laser focus, Mark. I'm there. Amen, brother. Preach it. Or maybe this morning saying, hey, I'm all over the place. I can't stay focused on one thing. You know, maybe I've got that spiritual amblyopia. My eyes are going everywhere. Or maybe I have been a little, you know, presbyopia. I see everyone else's problems, but don't see my own. I see everyone else's issues, their failures or weaknesses, but don't see my own. Or maybe you get that myopia. you think everything's okay. Maybe it's not. Maybe in the big picture, you sort of got deceived and you got complacent. You grew lukewarm. Church Laodicea did. This morning we're going to stand and sing a song Brother Ronnie's chosen as an opportunity to respond. If we can assist you this morning with prayer, perhaps today someone like to make confession of faith, be buried with him in baptism, all things prepared. Once you come as we stand and sing the song selected.